Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege of coming and assembling together. Thank you for the many blessings you pour into our lives. We thank you, Lord, for your word that's been handed down from generation to generation, and that through it and through your Holy Spirit, you continue to speak into our hearts and lives today. Father, I ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your Spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. I ask that all those things of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Queen Victoria was a little girl, she didn't know she was in line for the throne of England. Her instructors, trying to prepare her for the future, were frustrated because they couldn't motivate her. She just didn't take her studies seriously. Finally, her teachers decided to tell her that one day she would become the Queen of England. Upon hearing this, Victoria quietly said, "Then I will do my best." The realization that she had inherited this high calling gave her a sense of responsibility that profoundly affected her conduct. From that point on, she was diligent in her studies and eager to embrace all that was set before her. Understanding her calling enabled her to alter her conduct. A man in the army of Alexander the Great, who was also named Alexander, was not terribly energetic and at times demonstrated cowardly actions. Eventually, he was brought before the great Alexander, who asked him what his name was. He softly replied, "Alexander." "I can't hear you," the ruler announced, or stated. The man again said a little louder, "Alexander." The process was repeated one more time, and finally the soldier, speaking at a level to be heard, said, "My name is Alexander." To that, the great Alexander said, "Either change your name or change your conduct. Change your name or change your conduct." These are simple words, but they contain a powerful truth. Does our name line up with our conduct? I don't mean our given name, I mean the name we wear as Christian. Does our conduct, does how we do our daily life, how we act and speak and respond, does it emulate that of a Christ follower? This morning we continue in our fall preaching series examining the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. As we learned in our opening study, Paul was experiencing a season of imprisonment while he penned this letter. Enduring countless hardships, Paul had every right to have a bad attitude and adopt a poor pity me mindset, but that was anything but the case. Paul's focal point, his overall theme for the letter to the Philippians, was one of
joy.
Thank you, Janice. I'm standing here waiting. And notice not even the pastor's wife got the answer. We're going to have a meeting about this, dear. You got to be the one that, at least one person that gets it. Last week we looked at the second portion of Philippians 1, and there we found Paul discussing his perspective on his present trials. Paul was able to look beyond the initial hardship and see God's hand at work in the midst of everything. He pointed out he was able to view his time of testing as something greater. He was able to see these seasons of uncertainty as God ordained. Paul also was dealing with friction from some fellow believers. And Chris, we're going to go down a little further, and there's 3 points, and you're not going to show them to them this time, okay? We're going to make them work a little bit this morning. So some were preaching the gospel, but doing so with the intent of causing trouble for Paul. And rather than get up in arms, Paul looked at the brighter side and said, "You know what? No matter what the situation, the gospel is being presented, and I'm thankful for that." And finally, Paul wrestled with the uncertainty of his own life, what he lived through, the unknowns of the future, and continue on as a missionary to these churches, or would his life be taken and he'd be welcomed into the presence of the Lord? Well, Paul was able to articulate his greater desire would be to go home and be with the Lord, but he felt that his responsibility was to remain where he was. He concluded that his comments stating that he believed that his life would continue and he would continue proclaiming the gospel. Now here's the biggie. Anybody remember any of the 3 points from last week? Janice, I know you have them written down. Mrs. Close?
I got them written down.
Anybody else? No? I got to start giving out stickers, you know, for the people that actually do. Well, throw them up on there.
The first one.
Our circumstances may be God ordained. Anybody ever notice that in your life, how things just seem to come together and you look back after the fact and you see God's fingerprints? Seek unity within the body of Christ. How important that is that we as a body of believers are unified in who we are and how we do life. And finally, in death and in life, affirm the gospel. Well, looking to verse 27 and beyond, we come to today's portion of Scripture. And although we take these documents, these letters apart and study them section by section, we need to remember that they were written as a letter, and the whole thing, one section builds to the next and to the next. And this reminds us that we need to build, as I said, one section to the next. Such is the case with what we're studying this morning. Paul has just spoken at length about the challenge or the battle to depart from this world and enter God's presence, or remain in this world and continue proclaiming the gospel. And then he writes, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Simply put, Paul is saying, with me or without me, stand your ground, live as you've been called, let your witness be solid and effective. Author and teacher Warren Wiersbe paints an interesting picture of what it means to be a Christian and live life to please the Lord. More importantly, he speaks of three different relationships or roles that we all must embrace. He writes, the Christian life is not a playground, but a battlefield. We are sons and daughters in the family, enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. We are servants in sharing the furtherance of the gospel. And we are soldiers defending the faith of the gospels. Gospel. Sons, daughters, servants, and soldiers. Each one speaks of a different aspect of the Christian life. Each one highlights the different relationships and responsibilities that we're called to enact. And with this in mind, Paul says his fellow believers, tells them no matter what may happen to him, they must remain true in their commitment and their walk with the Lord. One of the most important tools in the life of a Christian is our daily walk. Our witness, how we live and work and go about our business, plays a key role in how the gospel is presented. Are our lives above reproach? Are our yeses yes and our noes no? A few years back, Gail and I had our second trip to Ireland, and during that time, we did what was called a roam around Ireland, where we had a rental car, and we booked our B&Bs, and we just sort of traveled wherever we wanted to for the 12 days or 11 days we were there. And most of the time, we stayed in guests' house or B&Bs. Most were very quaint, the meals were excellent, the accommodations were beautiful, and they were very quiet. One morning, we ventured down to the dining room, and you could hear this noise before we got near it. This was not what was expected. Upon sitting, making our way in, there was one table that was full of people, and it was just really, really loud. Everyone in the establishment could hear their voices, and they were rather overpowering. And when the hostess came to seat us, she said, are you American as well? And I said, no, we're Canadians. And with that, there was a couple sitting at the far end of the really loud table, and they get up and they said, can we sit with you two? And actually, it was kind of neat. They were students from McMaster on a vacation, and so we actually had a good time with them. But it was interesting to just see the different backgrounds and the different behaviors presented. Interesting to see that our citizenship dictated our behavior. Paul is calling, is saying, is challenging. Is your citizenship, if your citizenship is in heaven, act accordingly. I came across a little poem that speaks volumes to us. It says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Interesting, eh? Looking at Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, he wrote in chapter 3, verse 2, you are our letters, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Many of us have family members or friends who are not Christians. We would like to give them a book or a devotional or some sort of document for them to read that would spur them on in their search for the gospel. And as much as some printed materials may be nice and certainly would make the process easier, the message we present in our daily lives is far more fruitful and effective. Paul writes, whatever happens, be sure to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I will know you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Look at some of the terms in there. Stand firm, contend, without being frightened. Paul knew his entire life as a follower of Christ had been dotted with conflict. He knew full well that the challenges, the opposition, the division that had easily wormed its way into a body of believers. At the time Paul was writing this letter, the very thing was unfolding in the Philippian church. There were two women that were at odds over some issue. They were not getting along, and people were starting to choose sides. And this division was damaging the witness of the church and hurting their daily ministry. Satan is at his happiest when he can cause division within the church. Anybody ever experienced a season of division within the church? Anybody ever been in church for more than 5 minutes? You know, words are said, accusations are made, misunderstandings follow, sides are taken, and suddenly a church which is called to be a place of joy and love and fellowship and blessing can become a place of pain and friction. When they come, these seasons come, when they do come, the potential is very real to damage the hearts of unbelievers or new believers. Some folks get lost, they get hurt, they get turned away, and they never return. Generally, the friction within the church has little to do with the gospel being presented and everything to do with opinions and control. And knowing the damage that can be done, having experienced much of this firsthand, Paul emphasized the need for Christian unity. At least 16 times in his letter, Paul uses the term or similar words that stress the need for unity. And Paul talks a further issue into his letter when we read, "Do not be frightened in any way by those who oppose you." The fact of the matter is, when we stand for Christ, there will be opposition. And somewhere along the line, the gospel message has lost a key component of the truth. There was a time when people understood that following Jesus meant being in opposition to the world. We see, we view, we live by a different set of rules and expectations. And as Christians, our values have changed and now come in line with the will and the word of God. As such, when we begin to live this way, we will face conflict. It may be in our family, it may be in our co-workers, it may be in whatever path we cross. Jesus spoke openly about this call to take up our cross daily and follow him. That speaks of a battle zone, it speaks of conflict, it speaks of division. And there's a difference between living for Jesus and living for the world. Sadly, this has gotten lost in our modern translation of the gospel. We're tempted to present a gospel now that when we become a Christian, everything is going to be made easy. You receive the forgiveness of your sins, you get the Holy Spirit, and you have a perfect life ahead of you. And then when hardships or pressure arises, we're shocked and discouraged. Paul, knowing this, witnessing this, experiencing this, wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." And then he went on and talked about how those trials will cause us to grow and mature and become more Christ-like. Paul goes so far as to suggest that being tested and tried and suffering for the gospel is a privilege because it affirms that we're standing for Jesus. And because of that, God is glorified. In verse 29 we read, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Question for you here. Anybody raised teenagers? Remember the eye rolls and the attitude and the apparent deafness? You know, I find it amazing that when our kids were school age, we'd go to parent-teacher interviews and hear about these most wonderful kids, and that we had different monsters got off the bus, especially in a block of a few years in there. One of the best remedies for parenting teens is other parents. We find ourselves overwhelmed with the little monsters, and I love my kids dearly. And you know, one of the blessings of raising teenagers is if you live long enough, you get to see them raising teenagers, and it's so wonderful. We can just sit there and chuckle when they're dealing with the eye rolls and all the attitudes. But one of the blessings of raising teens is to connect with other parents of teens. And we quickly discover that we're not alone. We're not the only parents with children from another planet. We're not speaking a foreign language that they don't understand. We're all in the same boat. Does it make our role as parents any easier? Not really, but it does give us some encouragement in knowing that we're not alone in this. Paul, as this portion of the letter is drawing to a close, is saying, we are all in this together. We have faced hardships as you have faced hardships. Together we're pulled and pressed and stretched and bedraggled. But this is happening. The hardship we're experiencing are evident because we're following and living for Christ. Again, we find Paul addressed a number of different topics and themes in the short span of verses. But what do we take away? What kingdom principles are present that we need to consider? Well, let's once again think of Warren Wiersbe's comments. The Christian life is not a playground, but a battlefield, where sons and daughters in the family enjoying the fellowship of the gospel, We're servants in the sharing of the furtherance of the gospel, and we're soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. I want to look at three things this morning: consistency, cooperation, and confidence. Consistency. Thinking back to the opening verses of today's text, we were issued a somewhat daunting task and call: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Think this through with me for a moment. In the previous verses, Paul had spoken about the uncertainty of his future. Would he remain here on earth, or would his physical life be taken from him and he'd be welcomed into the presence of God? And Paul writes, whatever happens, in other words, whatever comes my way, whatever the future holds, live like a Christ follower. Taking this passage and applying it to ourselves, how might we read it? Whatever happens in our workplace, our home, our marriage, our parenting, our family dynamics, whatever happens in any all of these relationships, live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Are we worthy of the gospel? Do we live our lives in such a way that we're worthy of the gospel? What does the scripture say about those of us who are believers, who are following Christ? In 1 Peter 2, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Wow. Think about that for a moment. This is our new identity. This speaks of our status as Christ followers. Chosen, royal, holy, special possession. Our mandate, our purpose is to declare the praise of God. And why do we do this? Because he's called us from darkness and into his glorious light. And take this mindset back to what we just read. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the calling we have received. Is our conduct always, and especially when life is rough, something that highlights that we're chosen people? Or are there some days we kind of miss the point? When a person looks at how we're handling the heartaches of life and say, look at that Jesus follower, look at how they're representing the gospel. Are we doing well on that, or are we struggling? I don't say this to make us feel guilty. I say this to cause us to think how we live and what our witness may be. Live a life worthy of the calling we received. Is there consistency between the calling and our actions? Secondly, cooperation. Have we been watching the World Series? Anybody here happen to be watching a little baseball over the last few days? Anybody go, last night about, what time was it, midnight, something like that? Have you noticed the interaction between the players on the Jays team, though? Some of these team members have only been playing together a matter of months, and they've got this wonderful thing that's happening. There's a true team spirit there. They encourage one another. They cheer one another. Did you see last night when Trey Yesavage, when he came off in the last inning there, walked off the field, and he got the big round of applause, but then who was there to greet him and give him a bear hug? Yeah, Mad Max, that's right, yeah. But and throughout that, just to see how they were, there was the team spirit, they were encouraging one another, they were cheering one another on, they were supporting one another, they genuinely enjoyed playing together. We've already talked about how this, in verse 27, speaks of conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. But taking that a little further, we find the term conduct comes from the Greek word synathleo. In striving together as athletes. That's what it's to be. You know, we just completed a four-week study on spiritual gifts, and one of the overriding themes in that study was the need to accept the gifts God has given us and use them in unison with other believers to see God's church strengthened and complete. Striving as athletes means putting the needs of the team ahead of our own desire. Striving as athletes means doing our best for the betterment of all. Striving of athletes means embracing the challenges awaiting us and accepting the calling placed upon our lives. And striving as athletes means embracing the same guidelines and instructions, all the while standing in unity. As we speak directly to the life and work of the body of Christ known as the church, all this speaks directly to how the church should interact and serve. Looking back to our text, we read, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. See, Paul is calling his friends in Philippi, and he's calling us today to maintain an attitude of cooperation. And finally, we look at the confidence. When we think of confidence in the gospel, we need to remember where our confidence lies. The focus is not on ourselves. It's not on your pastor. It's not on your deacons. It's not on the little things that we can accomplish on our own. But we place our confidence in our God, great things will come to pass. Verse 27, we read, I will know you stand firm in one gospel, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened by those who oppose you. Now, this isn't the first time we've heard Paul speak about this theme of confidence. In Philippians 1:6, we have that wonderful verse, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Confidence is a critical part of the gospel experience. We have confidence that our sins are forgiven. We have confidence that we've been given a fresh start and a new beginning. We have confidence of God's Spirit to guide and direct. We have the confidence of our eternity spent in the very presence of God. We have the confidence that God will guide and equip and empower us for our earthly journey. We have the confidence that nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God. We also have, or should have, the confidence in our fellow believers that we love one another, that we stand together, that we are equally committed to the cause of Christ and a desire to see his church flourish and grow. Many of us remember those statements our parents made when we were kids. Do as you're told, mind your manners, behave yourself. What about this one, act your age? Anybody ever heard that? I still don't want to act my age, thank you very much. Maybe a better instruction should be act like you believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul was not living an easy life when he wrote this letter. He was facing unknown trials, and his future hung in the balance. Yet despite all these challenges, he spoke as a man of conviction. Let us learn from his example and his words. Let us go forward today eager to make our words match our actions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for men like Paul, who went through an amazing transformation when he came to know and serve you and was used mightily throughout his earthly journey. We thank you for his words of wisdom that you laid upon our hearts and that have been handed down for us. Father, enable us to live our lives in such a way that we do exhibit confidence, not arrogance, but confidence in you as you guide our steps. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join together in that wonderful hymn of profession, And Can It Be? Please stand together as we sing.
Reading that familiar passage from 1 Corinthians. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." We read this passage each time we come before the Lord's table, and yet it's important we don't neglect the criteria that was set out for us. Scripture says a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord. But I invite you to bow with me now for a time of silent prayers of confession as we prepare to receive the elements. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, your word calls us to examine ourselves as we come to partake of the bread and the cup. We know these are simply emblems of your body that was broken, your blood that was shed for us. And following acting in obedience to your word, we come before you now in the silence of our hearts. Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers. Father, your word says if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, seeking that and seeking to live in obedience to your word, we come before you thankful that through the death and resurrection of your Son, our sins are forgiven. And we're promised a right relationship with you. We're promised an eternity in your very presence. Father, continue to speak into our hearts. Continue to transform us into the likeness of your Son. Continue to use each one of us for your glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We pray for the bread.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us sinners. You gave your whole life for us even before we knew you. You died for all that believe in you. And you, we give thanks now for the bread that will show us that it was broken for our sins. In Jesus' name. Amen.
The disciples gathered before Jesus and he took the body and broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you." The body of our Lord Jesus Christ is broken for us. Take and eat, remember Jesus died for us, and be thankful. for the cup now?
Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, as we once again come to your table of remembrance. We remember your Son's sacrifice as we receive the goods. We thank you for your love and for the new life we have through you. Blessed be the symbol of Jesus' blood that was shed to wash away our sins. In Jesus' name we pray.
Heavenly Father, we bow before you now with hearts of gratitude, love, and hope. Hearts of gratitude as we think of the great sacrifice that you made through the death and resurrection of your Son, that we might be brought into a right relationship with you. Hearts filled with hope as we think of how you wiped away all of our sins and failures. And hearts filled with hope as we think of the new life that you make available to all those who call out to you in faith. Father, continue to remain with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Guide us, direct us, equip us, transform us into the likeness of your Son. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand together and sing our final verses.